Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're looking at growing up supernaturally. Can I say spiritually? I say the same thing. I'm just tweaking the title. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, last week we did study that the writer of the Synoptic and the four Gospels are deliberately telling us to go back and read the Old Testament. Again, I repeat, the term Old Testament was not inspired by God. Calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament is not the word of God. Right? Genesis to Malachi. No, let me say that again. I don't know, come on. Calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament is not God's word. Alright? Genesis to Malachi is the word of God. That sounds contradictory, right? It's not the word of God. It's the word of God. Let me say it again. Calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament was not inspired by God. Genesis to Malachi is the word of God. Does it sound clearer? So it was not clear before. That's a Chelsea fan. You are in pains. Don't worry. Your mystery is going to continue. It's going to continue. You see. I've prayed. You know, there was a birthday of mine. They hired someone. Normally, we pray for my club. So I didn't know they had hired someone to pray against my club. I didn't know. And the guy is my friend. He's still my friend, so to say. All right, let's stay with the word. Let's stay with the word. Where were we? I know where I was. Genesis to Malachi is God's word. Right? Jesus called it the word of God. In John chapter 10, 34, it says, it's not written in your law. You are gods, children of the Most High. If he said that to them, to whom the word of God came, he called it the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So listen carefully. Do not create compartments in your Bible. Is that clear? You must learn to read the scriptures together. Now again, we repeat that the Bible of Jesus and the apostles remains Genesis to Malachi. Jesus never read Ephesians. He never read Colossians. He never read 1 Thessalonians. No, he didn't. Where he taught from and he spoke from was Genesis to Malachi. So, here, the writer of Synoptic, Matthew, the book of the generations. That word generations, another shade of the word Genesis. Genosos, actually, in the Greek, is also Genesis in the Greek, which takes a pattern from Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. See that? That's very similar. But rather than use Adam, Matthew says Abraham and David. That's important because we're going to look at it. Abraham and David. It doesn't say Adam. It says Abraham and David. So, what is this writer doing? He's asking you to go back and read Abraham and David. In other words, you are going to read Genesis and read 1st, 2nd Samuel, which means he has asked you to go back and read the word of God in those stories. So, the writers of the Synoptic, or the four Gospels, intend that we should read the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. Now, in Matthew's Gospel 28, and again, verse 19. I'll start from 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Now, why am I reading the first words and the last words? Because they give you an idea of what he's writing about. Now, when he says, lo, I am with you. I am with you here. Now, put it in your center, in your reference. Isaiah 7:14, but precisely is Exodus 3. Exodus 3:14, where God introduces himself to Moses. Exodus 3 and 14. Okay? And it says, I am that I am. Okay? Say, I am sent you. Now, Exodus 3:14. Exodus 6. Verse 7. I'll take you out to me for a people. I will be with you, O God. I'll be to you, O God, sorry. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the bondage of Egypt. I'll bring you to a land concerning to which I swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'll give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So, Jesus assumes this office, alright, in the four gospels. So the writer of the four gospels, or this account, wants you to read this as the story of Jesus, the Old Testament books. Again, look at that word, Genesis. It picks the same theme of Jesus' teaching, beginning from Genesis. So Genesis, I'll repeat myself again, that Genesis is not material creation. It's not material creation. Don't use Genesis to argue with scientists. Don't sound like an idiot. Right? Don't. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of material creation. It only utilizes the illustration of the material world. It's not about matter. And we said, the word earth and heaven are spiritual terms in the Bible. Earth, man. Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void. Tohu bohu, referring to bondage, chaos. It's not talking about material things. That's why the next thing says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. The light there is not PHCN, amen? And it is not the sun, moon, and stars. Those ones came later on. Right? And he separated the light from the darkness. Called the light day, and the darkness he called night. We've done that story together. If you read that with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see that Moses and the writers there, they are describing God's deliverance. Where he separated the people. Why then does he use material things? Notice in the teaching ministry of Jesus, he will use agriculture. Right? Trade. Some of the things he says about trade, they are not practical today. Even the agriculture. The sower sowed by the wayside. I told you in first service, the seed can grow today. That one that fell among thorns can grow. The one that fell on good ground might not even grow today. Depending on what happens. So that's the science of this thing. The teaching was not about sowing seeds. He said the seed is the word of God. So, Bible writers employed material illustrations for supernatural things. So, Genesis is not material creation. Same way the serpent is not in the zoo. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, you must read the context, the language being employed. Therefore, if Matthew says this is the book of Genesis, it's because Genesis was not about material creation. Paul will pick that theme in 2 Corinthians 4:3. He says, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now pay attention. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on their hearts. Say, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We, your servants, for Christ's sake. Say, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which means, when the audience of Paul were reading Genesis, they were not reading material creation. They are reading the gospel. That's what they are reading. How come you're using light and darkness? Light and darkness, right, are expressions of the scripture about people and their relationship with God. So do not use Genesis 1, 2, 3 to explain or to argue with anybody. The earth is 6,000 years old. I believe it. The Bible says so. The Bible does not say so. What the Bible is teaching is different. So, same way, the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are writing to an audience that understood why Genesis was written. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the word beginning. R-K. A-R-C-H-E. Let me quickly pause on something quickly. Now, in Matthew, put your hands in Mark. In Matthew, notice Matthew 1:1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Then Matthew 1:16. It says, Jacob begat Joseph, the offspring of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So, in other words, Matthew wants you to go back and read the stories. How he leads up to Jesus. What is the essence of genealogy? We have done that study before. The reason for genealogy is that when Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:15, God says the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So genealogy became theology. Pay attention to how people are born and why they were born. So when she had Cain and Abel, she assumed it was Cain. When Cain killed Abel, she assumed it was Abel again. Genesis 4:15, 25, sorry, and 26. Then she has said, she said, God has appointed another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. Why? Because from procreation, God's redemption plan will be hatched. So you could see that births were becoming significant. When Enoch was born, his name was called Comfort. Because through him, God will reverse the course of Genesis 3:14 and 15. Check that in Genesis 5:29, just repeating things we have learned. The same thing you see when Isaac was born. Then Jacob and Esau. Eventually Joseph. Then Moses. So genealogy, right, going through men and women, God has used through the ages, will see God's word in why people were born. So all that is now fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, who fulfills the reason for the birth of all that is in that genealogy. So to know the purpose of Jesus, I will need to read the stories of Abraham through to David, even up till Jesus himself. So therefore, in Mark uses the same thing. Mark 1:2, he says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I and my messenger before thy face. He says, Mark 1:2 now, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, notice what he has done here. He's reading Malachi 3:1, alongside Isaiah 40 verse 3. This is how to read your Bible. Malachi 3:1 obviously is interpreting Isaiah 40. Now look at this. It says, I send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before thee, whom shall seek the son come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. Look at Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mark reads both together about Jesus. Isaiah 40 and 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Now, wilderness echoes of where? Echoes of what is this? Exodus. Alright, good. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, so you see, the two texts are read together about Jesus. Mark 1, verse 2. I send my messenger. Verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Then you have John. So, we'll read that till John and see the purpose. Why did Jesus come? Read Malachi. Read Isaiah. and eventually read Exodus 23 verse 20 and 21. That's why he came. So we'll know the purpose of Jesus by reading the Old Testament properly. The purpose of Jesus is explained in the Old Testament. Don't forget, Old Testament here refers to the books of Genesis to Malachi, just for reference, but it's not called Old Testament by Jesus or any of the apostles. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24, Luke's Gospel 24, and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See the consistency. Everyone begins to write from Genesis. Here, Luke takes us back to Genesis at the very, let's say, end of Jesus' ministry. Which means Bible study will always take us back to Genesis. Through the prophets. Through the Psalms. So we said, you cannot establish any teaching on a singular text or book of the Bible. You have to read the whole Bible. When you say, the Bible says, it can't be one verse or two verses. The Bible says will mean the whole Bible. Speaking together, being read together, understood together. So in Luke 24 and 45, he opened the understanding that they might understand. Luke 24, 45. Suinemi. It means to read it together. Now go to John 1. So you see that this is deliberate for the writers of the scriptures. Their study is deliberate. John 1:1. In the beginning. Similar? Is that similar? So everybody uses the phrase beginning. Again, the word arche. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me go to what I explained in the first service. Now, John, right, is directly paraphrasing the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that phrase, Word, is a Greek word, or taken from a Greek word, logos, where you have study. Where you say, zoology, biology, psychology, that word logos is in there. So logos is oftentimes used for a thought or an idea or a thinking or a subject matter. But listen carefully. Because we know that Jesus and John, definitely, and all the apostles are studying and reading the Hebrew Bible, it would be wrong for us to take our thinking primarily from the Greek language. Since we know the Greek language is a translation. It is not the original language of the writers of the of scriptures. The writers of scripture, I mean the Old Testament. I'll give you a few instances. For example, when we say church. Now, the word church is ekklesia, Greek language, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Two words, ek and kaleo. Ek means to come out. Then kaleo means to call, so called out. Now, in the Greek culture, it's used for those who are called out to make laws, take judicial decisions and stuff like that. So, now, the truth is, the Greek language, alright, and those who use the word ekklesia, are interpreting an Old Testament usage. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you will see that the word church is from when God called Israel out of Egypt. That assembly to call from darkness to light, for example, to call out of bondage. Two. And when he called them out, he gave them instructions to gather, to have feasts. Leviticus 25. We've done this study before, 23 to 25, sorry. You see them celebrate feasts, the congregation, the assembly. So the first thing about the use of the word church is a people called out of darkness. called out of bondage. To do what? Now, when God called them out, he said, I'm calling them out so they might serve me. I'm calling them out so they may serve me. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. He said, Israel is my son and my firstborn. I'm calling them to the wilderness so they might worship me. So, the people called out are called out to do what? To serve. When he called them kings and priests. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to study that with us in the third service. Kings and priests. So, our understanding of church will first of all take its roots from the Old Testament. Why did God call them out? What were they supposed to fulfill? Now, the New Testament writers, as we call them now, will you look for words similar, right, in the Greek. But don't ever forget that their audience read the Old Testament books. So if we take our thinking only from the Greek words, or let's say the English translation today that we have, the New Testament books, we might miss out so many things until we go back to the story behind those words. So to understand church, you need to read what God did in Egypt and why he called them out of Egypt. Then you know what church is. See, if we get that right, the concept of saying church is not a physical assembly will disappear from your head. Because that's exactly what it is. This is why, now pay attention to what I'm about to say now. Many Bible translators agree that, and they agree on this very well, and I've showed you this before in Matthew 18, that the use of church in, listen now, in the book of Acts, and in the four Gospels, Matthew 16, 18 to 19, and Matthew 18, 13 through to 18, the use of the word church is predominantly that phrase synagogue, synagogue. Don't get scared about that, right? A place where people come together to fellowship, to pray, to read scripture, to be taught. That's what it is. So you can also call that a mini temple. A mini temple. That's what it was. So the understanding of New Testament words are first of all gained by reading the Old Testament well. Because the Old Testament explains the New Testament. And vice versa. So this phrase, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We said earlier the word is subject matter, speech, idea. But that is not the meaning here. This phrase is translated from the Hebrew word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. D-A-B-B-A-R. The word of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord is not a set of statements or speech. In Genesis 15, let's go back there. Genesis 15, we see that phrase used for God's encounter with Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham where? I'll wait for you. Alright. Genesis 15. After these things, what happened? The word of the Lord came to Abraham where? In a vision saying. So that means in the word of the Lord you see and you hear. Is that clear? He saw and he heard. He didn't see words. He heard words. But he saw someone. Genesis 15 and verse 4. Let's take it again. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Alright? So the word of the Lord is both what he's seen and what is heard. Look at 1 Samuel 3. So the Bar Yahweh is the Greek word, is the Hebrew word there. So when you take the Septuagint, we said, is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament books that Jesus used himself. When you see your Bible, you see the word LXX, sorry. That's Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was available during the time of Jesus and the apostles. Don't forget that. So I have one, I showed you. I use the Lexham English Septuagint. And it will have, though this is directly English, but I have one that is purely just the Greek one. But this is very useful. Now, look at 1 Samuel 3. Here is Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. Are you in church? Alright. And verse 1. Now, it says here, look at verse 1. Let's take verse 1 together. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? So is the word of the Lord statement or something you see? Very good. There was no open vision. So in the word of the Lord, people see. Right? Now, remember, Samuel is in church or he's in the temple. He sleeps off. Then he hears Samuel, he goes to Eli. Pam, 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 pam. Eli said, I didn't call you. He goes the second time. Eli said, I didn't call you. The third time, Eli said, the next time you hear that, he perceived God was calling him. He said, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. That's verse 9. Now look at verse 10. Let's read it slowly. And the Lord, and what? Hallelujah. So did Samuel see someone? Who did he see? Say it now. Who is the Lord? God. He saw God. He stood and spoke to him. So, did men see God in the Old Testament? Yes. Now look at Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. Again, verse 1. Sorry, verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Again, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 6. Then said I, ha, the Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you. Does it make sense? Exodus language? Huh? Matthew 28? Okay. I am with you to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now look at 9. Let's take 9 slowly. And the Lord put forth his hand. So did he see a person? So the word of the Lord is God visibly seen. Visible. So what is John saying? John said, in the beginning was the Word. Right? Right? And the Word was God. Why? Because the Word of the Lord is God. That is a visible representation, sight. God. We read in the first service, Jacob said, I saw God face to face. Moses, God said, for with Moses, I speak to him face to face. So here is John. What's John writing about? Now, when we did the study of the book of John, I told you that John's writing, the Gospel of John, came years after the other three had been written. That's why it's not called synoptic, because the other ones, they wrote and copied each other. Mark is the first one, is definitely Peter's account. Then Mark is followed by Matthew. Then Luke wrote both Matthew and Mark. And then some other commentators, like, he got a lot of information definitely from Mary. And we said Luke is the A part of the book of Acts, right? Luke wrote to the same person, Theophilus, Acts 1:1 and Luke 1:3. So, the A part is Luke, the B part, Book of Acts. It's a lawyer's brief. He's bringing forth a defense of Paul, right? Theophilus is a top man. So Paul's defense is done by Luke. So Luke gives us the Jesus account, then follows with the Peter's account, then gives the Paul's account. So he uses Jesus and Peter to validate what Paul is doing. So you have Peter, Acts 1, up to about Acts 9 and 10, right? So Paul starts from Acts 11 through to 28. So it's really about Paul. But Peter gives the background. And you notice we've done this study before, you go check the series, that, you know, the miracles were similar. The accusations were similar. Peter goes to the Gentile first, Paul goes to the Gentile. So he gives a defense. And Luke gives us, arguably, the most robust Gentile encounters that Jesus had. The most robust that Jesus had. Luke gives that to us. Why? Because Luke's audience was Gentile. Very Gentile. So that's the four Gospels. So John's intent is a bit different. At the time John is writing, there have been very strange doctrines. One of which was that Jesus was created, a created being. That he became a human being in the womb of Mary. So John writes, just like the teaching of God's word is, as a defense. So what does he do? He goes back to the Old Testament and shows us that there had always been a visible God. And we've done this study over and over again. A visible God. So in John 1:18, quickly, learning something? Are you learning something? It says, no man had seen God at any time. Now, if he had said that and said, let us pray and go home. We have said, well, no one has seen God. That's not what he said. No one had seen God at any time. Then he says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now he's not saying, no one has seen God at any time except Jesus. If he says that, Jesus is not God. That's not what he's saying. No one has seen God at any time. Right? The one they see, right, is the only begotten Son. What is he saying? He's validating who Jesus is. He is the Word of the Lord. That visible God that we see in the Old Testament books. Now, don't forget the word only begotten Son is the word monogenes. We've done this study before. That the word genes is not to be birth, is to be unique. Where he distinguishes Jesus the Son from all other persons or beings called the Son. So Jesus, therefore, he's God, visibly. That's what John is saying here. He wants us to go back and read the Old Testament. And see how Jesus was present in the Old Testament. Like I always say, if Jesus was not present in the Old Testament, then he is not God. He is not God. But he was present in the Old Testament. So it was in the Exodus. He picks up the name Jesus. Joshua. Why does he pick up the name Joshua? It's deliberate. We've done this study also. To show you that he is championing a new Exodus. He picks Joshua's name. Therefore, when he leads us in salvation, it's not the first time he'll be doing that. He had done it before. Did men fail? Yeah. So he took both our place and is in redemption. Get the series, The Name of Jesus. We did the study. So therefore, in looking at spiritual growth, or growing supernaturally, we can see the intentions of New Testament writers is to pick their doctrine, their teaching, their explanation from the Old Testament books. Last week, alright, we looked at, let me see, Deuteronomy chapter 8, quickly. Put your hands in there, then go to 2 Timothy 3. Let me just say this for emphasis, because we're coming back there. If you were in Paul's church, I like saying this again and again. If you were in Paul's church, which Bible would you have? Huh? Very good. If you were in Ephesus, you're not going to have Corinthians. If you're in Corinth, you won't have Romans. Right? No. What you're going to have will be Genesis to Malachi, which means that the phrases we find in New Testament books are falsely found where? In the Old Testament. You will need the Old Testament to explain the New Testament. Now, I'll mention this again. Paul never intended that his writings will become scripture. The epistles were written when he was not available. All the epistles. But whenever he was in service, he would say, okay, brother, good morning, everybody. So we'll read the book of Romans. And he says, amen, amen. I, Paul. Sounds funny, right? An apostle of Jesus Christ. No. That was meant to be a material he sent to them because it was not available. When he is available, or he was available, you would read Genesis to where? Malachi. Again, don't forget, you will find things in the book of Romans that are not explained in Ephesians. There will be things in Ephesians that are not explained in Colossians. I'm about to say something now. I know you can't misquote me. There are things in 1 Thessalonians you won't find in Galatians. So which means none of Paul's letters is complete doctrine. That's the part I said you will not misquote me. None. Right? So there are things you'll find in Colossae, because he's addressing different things, that won't be found in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But what is the unifier of all his writings? The Old Testament books. So if I'm reading the epistles, I need the Old Testament side by side. One basic rule of interpretation: you must read what the immediate audience read. Do not forget, we've said this, that no writer of scripture had you in mind. How do you know? Did he write in English? Also, so Paul wrote, I, Paul, to the church at Owe Street. He doesn't even know where Owe Street is. He didn't have you in mind. So, even the epistles were not written to you, but they were written for you. How do we know? Because God's word transcends the audience. However, the language is that of the audience. So before we're able to know what was communicated, we must get the language right. 1, 2, you must read what the audience read. The audience were reading the Old Testament as Paul was writing or teaching. So yet again, I told you to open to 2 Timothy 3, right? Huh? Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? Now, all scripture here, does it include Ephesians? No. He's referring to the Old Testament. Profitable for what? Teaching, doctrine. Interesting. For reproof. To convince, electro in the Greek. For correction. Now look at the last word, which we're going to pounce on in a moment. For instruction in righteousness. That word is spelled P-A-I-D-I-E-A. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. It means to raise a child. To nurture a child. That tells you that the Old Testament books were used for spiritual growth. Come on, let me see if you understand that. Let me say that, come on. That means the Old Testament books are written for what? Spiritual growth. It's not just a promise of a savior. Sometimes you say, that's all it's about. Promise of a savior. All of a savior. So you say, that's not for me. It's not our portion. It's not our portion. It's not my own. It's not my own. But no. The writers of the epistles acknowledge the Old Testament books for spiritual growth. Hallelujah. So it's not just about the promises of salvation or the cross. No. It was for spiritual growth. So this is Romans chapter 8. Quickly. Learning something. Watch this now. We read this last week. We read this last week. What were we here last week? Jesus the Son. Led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Quickly. Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Put your hands there and go to Luke 4. Led you these 40 years. Luke 4. Now go. Verse 1. Are you there? Let's go. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit where? Is that similar? Okay, it's similar. Led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, Jesus had 40 days. You have 40 years. Echoes? See the echoes? Now, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what's the first temptation? Turn the stones to bread. What was his response? Ephesians 4:4. Huh? Deuteronomy 8. Why? Because what did God call Israel? My son. Hello, church. What was the temptation? If you be the son of God. Are you following this? Okay. So, which means Israel was tempted just like Jesus. Is it making sense? Okay. So, what information did Jesus have to overcome the temptation? The same information Israel had. Just follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see. Are you following it? Same information. If you are the Son of God. Then it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Don't forget, all the three temptations given to Jesus in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, he responded with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:13, and 6:16. But look at something critical here. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 8:4. Thy raiment waxed not hold upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Let's take 5 slowly. 5. But thou shalt, I'll wait for you. Are you there? Let's go. But thou shalt consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now that's an interesting word that we're going to look at the meaning. When I say chasten, it doesn't mean to flog, so pay attention. As he chastens. Right? So, that word, chasten, means to instruct, to educate. It is the Hebrew word, pay attention please, yasa, or masa, both of them are the same thing, Y-A-S-A-R. Now, when you translate that in the Greek, you get the word padiae, P-A-I-D-I-E-A, the one I spelled the last time. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. When Paul was saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for spiritual growth. Padiae. Look at this, Romans chapter 4 and 36. Out of heaven, He made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. Same word, Yasar. The one we read as chasten. That he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee great fire, that thou hearest his words out of the midst of fire. So, that word instruct means to guide. It also includes correction, no doubt, but it actually means to guide or to educate. To educate, to cause growth. Now go to Proverbs 3:11. So in Paul's churches, or the churches of the apostles, the Old Testament books contained information for spiritual growth. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Huh? Now pay attention to this. This is, you should pay attention to this one. Even as a father, We just read this somewhere now. Where? Jeremiah 8. So the writer of Proverbs is teaching from where? Deuteronomy chapter 8. I told you, when the writer of Proverbs says, my son, where is he teaching that from? From the law of Moses. And an entire nation was called my son. So the book of Proverbs equally, you are going to see shortly, is also for spiritual growth. So go to Hebrews 12. You learning something? Hebrews 12. Alright, look at 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto. Now that word is ohio, son. As unto son. Now if you are in the church, this audience, what would you have before you? Genesis to where? So when you hear son, the instruction to son, you go to the Exodus story, right? Come on. That's where you're going to go. So he says here, watch this. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. We've studied this word scourges before. I don't want to go over it. Let me distract our service. But look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with who? Now that's the key word. You will know a son by how he receives correction and instruction. So which means a proof of salvation is the ability of a man to receive God's word. Someone that doesn't receive God's word might even speak in tongues. Doesn't mean he's born again. I've told you, speaking in tongues is not a proof of salvation. People say it in movies. There's nowhere in scripture that says, this fellow, if he doesn't speak in tongues, he's not a Christian. There's nowhere like that. Are there signs of those who believe who speak in tongues? Yes. Praise the Lord. Just like casting out of demons. And we have a lot of believers that run from demons. In fact, they're always casting demons from them. Okay? Now, so notice what he says here. He says here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? That, now don't forget the word chastening here is not to flog, oh. Oh, please, oh. Before you go, man, say, Pastor gave me. It means to guide by instruction. So a proof that someone is a child of God is that he receives what? Instruction. Or put it like this, he receives God's word. Now listen. Now look at verse 8. Let's take 8 and slowly. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Let's go. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So, how do we know someone is not a son? He does not receive the word of God. Doesn't receive instructions. He didn't say he doesn't receive miracles. Because we're going to see people receive miracles, they didn't receive the word of God. Now, it's not a contrast. I'm just giving an explanation. Now, notice the word bastards. Now, let's check the Greek word in here. When it says bastards, this explains Israel, majority of them, is the word nothos, N-O-T-H-O-S. Now, there's a slight explanation here I'm going to give you, I'll explain next week. Now, if you check Strong's concordance, he calls it illegitimate son, but it's not so sure. Right? Illegitimate son. But this word nothos has, let me put your hands in 1 Corinthians 1. Stay in Hebrews 12, 1 Corinthians 1. Like I said, next week I'm going to explain it more. Now, I'll read verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish of this world, of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Now pay attention to verse 28. The base things of this world, the base things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to confound the things that are. So this word base, right, just mark it out, will explain it to us. I'm going to show you next week. Now, put base, now go to 26 again. Not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Okay, so in this instance, it means not to be born to a class of people. Right? To be born to a class of people. Now this is synonymous to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, where he uses the phrase bastards, not sons. That means they are born, but not born of God. Now, how come they are called son? God makes an offer. So to Israel as a nation, God made an offer. Right? The proof that that offer has been received will be what? Come on. To endure what? Let's see something again. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Follow this keenly. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. I'm going to rush through on the wilderness today. I'll take it up again next week. To humble you, to do what? To prove you, to know what is where in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So which means, this proves who you are. He proves who you really are. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, did he supply them bread for 40 years? Come on, talk to me. But he says, no. You live by my word. And that Greek, the Hebrew word there, chaye, C-H-A-Y-A-Y, to live by, means to come alive and to exist. Both ways. We'll see the importance. So look at verse 4. Your raiment waxed not old upon thee, because your foolishness was, that's miracles, for 40 years. that thou shalt also consider in your heart, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord correction. So which means, pay attention, spiritual growth, or let me put it in another way so that you don't get it mixed up. Receiving God's word and acting upon it differentiates people. That is, a man who is not born again cannot grow spiritually. He's not born again. He hasn't received God's word. He is not saved. He can't grow. He can be in activities. Right? But he is not saved. So spiritual growth proves who you are. Receiving God's word proves who you are. The writer of Hebrews says, if God does not instruct you, if he does not teach you, then you cannot be his son. He didn't say, if he does not bless you with miracles. That's not what he said. He says, teach you. Then you are not his son. Go to Hebrews 12. Are you learning something? Alright, good. Come on guys, you learning something here? Hebrews 12. Glory, glory, glory. Look at this. If you are without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That's why sometimes, you see, if a church, because it wants to grow, it gathers everybody inside. And he says, look, everybody should, a pastor once told me, he said, well, they did this evangelism, that's what he said. He said, creative evangelism. He said, you know, and he said, we got people in church, but he told me, I don't like what I see. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't just like what I see. He said, is there something you teach your church? A very particular manual, that's some years back. I said, like what? Something, I said, there's nothing. Hallelujah. I said, we don't gather people with any other thing but the word of God. So what do I do? I said, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Because if you did creative evangelism, you have to keep being creative. You brought good music. I got a feeling that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They say 45 minutes, people are dancing and they're happy and they're happy. Then you give them chocolate. Then you give them ice cream. Say, yeah, yeah, I like this church. This is salvation. Well, you now say, let's study. What? Original language. For what? I didn't come to school. I didn't come to school. I just want to worship my God with my heart at my time. He was never born again. Say after me. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart, I believe in my heart. When you told someone that, you don't have a job, you don't have a job, you've been looking for a job, or you don't have a, you say, brother, so come and give your testimony. You want to say, hey, brethren, when I joined this church, I didn't have a certificate. You know, that's why I give testimony, they go and sack your boss. Someone said on TV, said, I didn't qualify. I didn't even apply. I didn't even finish my degree. That's how they employed me. And on TV, foolishly mentioned the company. But you know how that our uncle knew the HR. That's how the chairman of the company watched it and sacked the HR. Keep your testimony. You know the real testimony. How do you come here? Hey, my friend, I joined this church. You know, my life has moved. I used to use Marwa. Now I use Bangida. I used to spend Naira. Now I spend Naira. Woo! Come on, join me. Now, if you want your life to be like that, you want to turn from zero to hero. Move from grace to grass. Now, who will not come out for such kind of God? Yeah, just come out. Say after me. Heavenly Father, change my life. Pray. The guy's, all in his mind is not sin. It's just, change my situation. Then he say, come for Bible study. The guy say, hey. He now say, now we're going to read scriptures. The guy is struggling. read one now. Says, no, we're going to have 10. Then you see, when you get the original language, the context. I don't graduate since now. What's all this now? He was never born again. So he said, speak in tongues, speak in tongues. You have to speak in tongues though, because that's how you can chase Satan. You can say, oh yeah, say, when you say like that, Satan hears it, he runs away. Then the body gets the accident. He was never saved. Hallelujah. Is it landing well? Is it landing well? Aha. It was never. Why do you think the apostles were careful about what is being preached? It was never said. So God says, I gave you my word to prove what is in your heart. So, our Bible studies in church, teaching services, is the true proof of our growth. Not the miracle services. Thank God for miracle services. We'll keep having them. Glory to God. We'll keep seeing miracles by the power of God. But that is not the proof of our salvation and our growth. You learning something here? Hebrews 12 again. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? Can you see? Unto the Father of spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. That means they used to do it in those days. And after their own pleasure, that they are angry. My mom would say, I will take your life. They say, you are dead. No, you are not. I say, I'm dead. And my dad was a bit, he will minister with something. My mom will minister with anything she's led. When she's done with you. And you must not cry too much. If you cry. No. And the Bible says, that's after their own pleasure. Right? Say for a few days. But he says, watch this. But for our profit. Hallelujah. Which means God's correction is for what? Our profit. He gives you his word. So you can walk in his plan. Hallelujah. So watch this now. I'm going to run through this quickly. Two things I want you to observe. Right? Which means that in the temptation of Jesus, it was to prove who he was. Do you see that? Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Do you notice that no temptation of Jesus has to do with morality? No, it wasn't morality. There's morality in what we're talking about, but that wasn't what it was about, the three of them. So it was to prove who he was. Now, quickly, I'm going to build on this next week more. Did you notice that in the two texts we read, we have the wilderness? What is the wilderness? Now, the wilderness motif in scripture, write this down, we'll build on it next week, is, now, wilderness in the Greek is the word eremos. It means a place where people don't dwell. Now, don't forget, they are all language motif. Wilderness in the scripture is the absence of the Spirit of God. Now, so put Genesis 1-2 there. Genesis 1-2. Let me just show you that quickly. Are you in church? Let's run. Look at Jeremiah 4. So our spiritual growth proves us or proves who we are in the midst of the world. You don't grow in the church. Now, what I mean by that is you don't grow because you are among believers, you know, you are fine and all that. Your spiritual growth is proven in the world, in the wilderness. Just put that so we're going to see that. Jeremiah 4, you learning something, guys? Jeremiah 4, look at verse 22. For my people is foolish and they have not known me. They are Scottish children. Everybody really look like Scottish. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil and to do good. They have no knowledge. And Baal the earth is what without form. Genesis 1, 2. Huh? And void. And the heavens. And they had no light. Which means Genesis 1, 2 was understood by all the audience. It's talking about people. I beheld the mountains and lo, they trembled. And all the hills moved lightly. I beheld and there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. Now let's read verse 26 together. Let's go. I beheld and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. So wilderness refers to people who are disobedient, like lack of the light of God's word, foolish, all right, who do evil. Look at Ezekiel 36. Watch this now. Verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this is the land that was desolate, is become like the garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now, what he's doing here is doing a contrast between Genesis 1, 2 and the Garden of Eden. Now, quickly. So, the desert is men without the Spirit. Jesus was tempted by the Pharisees. Are you there? Men without the Spirit and Sadducees. So the prince of this world came and he found nothing in me. Believers will be tempted in this world. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says there is no temptation that is not common to humanity. So you'll find temptation amongst men. So, the believer's spiritual growth is going to happen in the wilderness. In the world without the Spirit. So, put this down quickly. Spiritual growth therefore distinguishes the believer in the world. He distinguishes the believer. And, write this quickly, a very important characteristic of spiritual growth is worship. The worship of God. So two things, we're going to study it in detail, and good enough, next week we're going to have a longer service. Amen? Are you not happy? The Word and the Spirit. Notice, in leading Israel, God spoke about His voice and His Spirit. So when we talk about spiritual growth, it will be by the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. Alright, so just the supernatural growth. So the growth of the believer is supernatural. The signs of the growth are also supernatural. A man's spiritual growth is not the things he has acquired. It's not his age. No. It's not his material possessions. No. Now, listen carefully. It doesn't mean that the moment you see somebody having material possessions is not spiritual. No, don't think like that. I'm not using contrast. I'm only making a distinction. All right? Because we saw that in Israel, we had them have material possessions. They got healed. They were preserved by God. They got miracles. But they weren't proven as sons. What proves sons is God's word. I write this down. An allegiance to the word of God. Absolute allegiance to God's word proves that a man is a son. So, the proof of spiritual growth are supernatural. The proofs are supernatural. Supernatural indicators. We're going to take them one by one. Supernatural indicators. But then we're going to also solve a problem, because Paul mentions that there are some who are saints, but he calls them carnal, babes. Now, naturally, you don't call a believer carnal because it's an oxymoron, use of language, alright? Oxymoron means to say something like, dark light. Or you say, the guy is wonderfully bad. Or, is nicely bad. How can someone be nice and bad? Right? Which means you are using opposites. So when you say a Christian is a babe or is carnal, those two words are oxymoron. They are not direct. So we're going to look at the implication of such statements. Because is it possible to have a Christian born again but who is not making progress as a believer? Yes, it is. We're going to see why and how. Are you following this? Good. Hebrews 5:13, I'll close here. The writer of Hebrews now says, he said, I couldn't have many things to say to you, but you are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11-12. Just like Paul. I couldn't speak unto you, 1 Corinthians 3:1, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Interestingly, today we call ourselves babes. 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 I say she's not growing. He's not growing. That was below the belt, right? You know what I mean. You know, and then the writer of Hebrews says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. We're going to see the Old Testament narrative of that. You need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you now are in need of milk, not meat, because you are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful. Because we are going to see one sign of growth is your ability to explain God's word. It's growth. So, but strong meat belongs to them who are full age, who by the reason of use have exercised their spiritual senses to discern between good and evil. That's straight from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So spiritual growth is not an option. Do you hear that? Not an option at all. It's your worship of God. And you must take it very seriously. Amen. Continue from here next week. Blessed. I'm in fellowship.